listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire, broadcasting to you from Los Angeles, California. And on today's program, we have a prophetic update concerning current events, and then making an analysis of those events based on facts that the mainstream media refuses to acknowledge. And this is becoming more and more evident in the United States of America, but it is also extremely evident in the European Union, European nations, Asia, South America, Canada, and throughout the world. You realize, I know most of you realize this because you're regular listeners to the program, the Paul McGuire Report, plus you're people that think for yourselves. Otherwise, you wouldn't be listening. People who do not think for themselves don't listen to this program. And the reason for that is they may hear it once or twice and then pow, they have to turn that switch off in their brain, because you see, when they're confronted with truth, true truth, it is so disturbing to them psychologically. It is so, it turns their minds upside down. You see, when you live in a mental environment where you're constantly being saturated with propaganda and mind control and hypnotic messages, etc., and you're just like in that soup, and that soup is simmering all day long, and your brains are in the pot that the mind control soup is in, and it's just simmering, okay? Well, what happens is then your brain absorbs the soup. And in this case, the soup is the toxic lies, the propaganda, the hypnotic messages, and on and on. This is nothing really new. This has been going on for a long time. It's just that there has been a growing global awareness of it due to an entire series of, let's just call them, crisis events that have happened. Well, it really began to take off when President Kennedy was assassinated, and you saw the footage. I was a young boy when I saw it. You saw the footage of the President of the United States in a motorcade, in a, I guess it was a big black Cadillac convertible. And all of a sudden, the once quasi-serene peacefulness of America was shattered as millions of people in America and around the world saw television footage of President Kennedy getting his brains blown out by some kind of high-powered rifle. And that shattered our innocence forever, or at least it should have shattered your innocence forever. But that was not the only crisis event. There have been a whole series of crisis events that have shaken the psychological serenity of the masses, or at least of the masses that have the psychological potential of becoming awakened or becoming awake. Most people that you know are not awake. And sadly to say, most Christians that you know are not awake. They are asleep. They masquerade like they're awake. They function at their jobs. They're married or unmarried. They live their lives, but they're not in a state of consciousness that could be classified as being awake. They're asleep. And you know, the interesting thing is that even from a biblical perspective and a biblical worldview, the Apostle Paul rebukes the church for being spiritually asleep. He rebukes the church for being asleep spiritually, because the Apostle Paul in the Bible is telling the church, his brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you have no business being asleep. You're supposed to be awake in Christ. You know, I've been using the term awakening and great awakening for 40 years. This is not a new term for me. I've been using the word great awakening and calling for a great awakening. That has been one of the hallmarks of Paul McGuire Ministries and one of the main calls that God has given me over the decades was to teach the Bible in such a way that it would prepare the hearts of God's people to receive an authentically biblical, totally scripture-based, spiritual great awakening. And I've been preaching and teaching and practicing that for 40 years, calling for hundreds of prayer meetings and intercessory prayer meetings where we have cried out to God together, especially at Paradise Mountain Church International, where meeting after meeting, there's never a meeting that we have where we don't have a serious time of intercessory prayer where we're crying out to God for revival and for an outpouring of His Spirit and for a great awakening. And I have also was not something that I desired. In fact, I didn't desire it at all. I didn't put myself in that position. I wasn't interested in some kind of self-promotion. I was simply interested in obeying God. So I attempted to obey God by exercising leadership in these intercessory prayer meetings as the pastor of Paradise Mountain Church. And I took leadership in my books, conferences that I spoke at, national television, radio interviews that I've done over and over again over the years, where I have been a champion of an authentic biblical great awakening. Now that draws, whenever you take a stand, you end up taking the heat. You end up being on the front lines of the spiritual battle. And tragically, that means that even in the Christian community, you have people who, they wouldn't like me saying this, and I'm not trying to say it to be insulting, but it's true. Their spiritual maturity, they may have intellectual, theological knowledge, and that's good, because that means that they have, generally speaking, a knowledge of the Word of God. But it isn't developed. Their spiritual man has not been developed. Their ability to discern the spirits has not been developed. And so they have a head knowledge of the Word of God, and they don't have a knowledge of God that's based on walking with Him. So when I would cry out for a great awakening, I would always end up theologically defending what I was talking about before I proceeded very, very long. I always had to explain it, because the assumption was usually made before I even finished what I was saying. The assumption was made, false assumption, that I was asking for some kind of counterfeit revival, or a revival based on false teaching or false prophecy or whatever. And that, and in my particular case, that is an absurd accusation. It's a nonsensical accusation. Why? Because I was deeply involved in the New Age movement, the occult, for over a decade at least, majored in altered states of consciousness, hung out with Dr. Timothy Leary, the LSD guru, hung out with the leaders of the New Age movement, Ken Kesey. I could go on and on. I could drop names for a while. And I was in the center of it, and I was practicing meditation, altered states of consciousness, mental telepathy, all kinds of stuff, as one of my majors at the University of Missouri was a brand new field in the psychology department called altered states of consciousness. Okay, so I was miraculously saved. And in the process of being miraculously saved, I began to read books by Dr. Francis Schaeffer, probably the most respected Christian theologian, in my opinion, the last 150 years, whose theology was both biblical and sound. And so I had a thorough knowledge of the differences between the theology of the Bible and what the Bible said versus the spiritual deception that was being promoted by the New Age. And that includes the spiritual deception that has infiltrated the church. I've written 34 books, and I have a number 35 is coming out soon. My first two or three books dealt specifically on the subject of exposing the New Age. It was called Evangelizing the New Age. And I wrote other books exposing the eras in the New Age movement. I published, you know, countless articles on the difference between biblical Christianity and counterfeit Christianity. And to this day, I have been on the forefront of exposing the spiritual deception in the seeker-friendly movement, things like critical race theory and all the rest of that. So I'm not just casually acquainted with the difference theologically between the New Age and biblical Christianity. I'm widely known as an expert in it. I'm thoroughly qualified to speak on it. And yet I'll get some yahoo who will attack me of the most ridiculous things, like, I believe in this New Age. So it's nonsense. It's total nonsense. But, you know, I don't have time really to spend my life dealing with that. I have to do with what God called me to do. But the point is, I am very aware of these spiritual counterfeits. I've been writing about them for decades. You know, there are people who criticize me for crying out loud who were not even born yet when God was supernaturally delivering me from the false doctrines of the New Age. So I've been at this a long time, okay? Now, the point is that this spiritual era, and I have lectured and been an adjunct professor at a very well-known seminary and Christian college. I would teach on this subject for Pat Robertson and the 700 Club. I hosted for him and was one of the primary guest speakers on a conference that Pat Robertson held at the 700 Club called, I hosted two conferences. One was on Bible prophecy called the End of the Age Conference, and the other was a conference that was exposing the New Age. So the key is that the very things that I've been teaching from the Bible for years, such as the great apostasy. I've been warning about that for decades. I just didn't find out about the great apostasy yesterday. The great apostasy, false doctrines, false prophets, false teachers, false Christs, and warning about the deception infiltrating the church and explaining it at a deep level, that this is a deception that is deeper than the superficial analysis it gets. So anyway, I'm going to continue to be a defender of the faith and defender of biblical Christianity. And I don't believe in promoting or tolerating heresy. And I never have. Now, this is where we are, United States and the world today. There's a different kind of heresy, a different kind of spiritual deception that's very, very deadly, but it's not perceived as such by most Christians, including Christians whose ministries specialize in exposing false doctrine, etc. And that is, if we properly discern what certain things are and classify and categorize accurately what certain things are, for example, secular humanism is not simply a philosophy or a scientific interpretation of reality. Darwin's theory of evolution, transhumanism, and the rest of these things are not simply branches of science. That's a huge deception. And critical race theory is not simply an enlightened form of social justice. That's nonsense. What all that stuff really is, it's either communism, Marxism, or socialism repackaged, or in all cases, it could be constituted as a counterfeit religion to biblical Christianity. So, for example, the New Age movement, secular humanism, Darwin's theory of evolution, communism and Marxism, all of these things are counterfeit religions, Christianity. And that is substantiated by the fact that, for example, when a trial went to the Supreme Court of the United States, it was a religious freedom trial, the Supreme Court of the United States categorized secular humanism as a religion. And the Supreme Court said that secular humanism was just as much a religion as Christianity or Buddhism or Islam or Hinduism or whatever. So you see, Christians have been duped because they have not been skillful, strategic, effective, spiritual warriors. Sorry to say this, but it's true. They have been slothful, lazy, lack of discipline, spiritual warriors. And that's why we're losing our nation. How on the earth could we, as Christians, who once were occupying until Christ comes, how on earth did we get from that place to being slaves in our own nation? You know, every group, every sexual expression, everyone has come out of the closet to, quote, celebrate their lifestyle and their identity. Everyone in America, for crying out loud, is free to come out of the closet and celebrate their lifestyle, and they will be fully defended by the law and the courts. The only group in the United States and in much of the world that is not free to celebrate their identity and celebrate their lifestyle, the only group left that is not free, and the only group left that is still hiding in the closet. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everybody. I'm talking about everybody, no matter what they're into. They are out of the closet and celebrating their lifestyles. The only group that is left on planet Earth that is hiding in the closet with the lights off and shivering in fear, the only group is evangelical and Bible-believing Christians. They are the only group left that is still hiding in the closet, and as a consequence of their cowardice, and that's exactly what it is, as a consequence of their cowardice, they have lost their freedoms and lost their rights, but it has not ended yet. The enemy intends to completely obliterate any memory of Christianity, Jesus Christ, and the Christian religion. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. I want you to think about that in light of what will your future be in the near future? What will the future be of your children and your grandchildren and people you love? What kind of, if any, what kind of future will they live in? Will they be able to get any kind of job at all? Will they be able to participate in the economic system? Because the intended strategic and planned persecution of Christians is to get rid of them one way or the other. And so the only demographic group left in America that is not publicly standing up for their rights and not publicly out of the closet and not publicly enjoying and having their freedoms defended are biblical Christians and evangelical Christians. How did this happen? I'll tell you how it happened. You see, you've got all these people in the Christian community who are they're all upset about what they perceive as apostasy and heresy and all the rest of that. And to a certain degree, that's fine. The problem is they're so zealous that they have their eyes on the wrong enemy. They're fighting in their zeal, but lack of intelligence, they are fighting the wrong enemy. They're fighting the wrong battle. They're picking on ministries, and yeah, sometimes these ministries do need to be challenged, but these ministries are not their major threat. So what's the problem? The problem is one of the greatest heresies. It's amazing how you can have a group of people that literally major on the minors in life, okay? And so they get all obsessed about the minor theological issues, the minor problem. They're majoring or focusing in heavily and obsessed with the minor issues when they should be focusing in strategically on the life and death and major issues. That's what an intelligent, rational, sane Christian would do that has wisdom and knowledge. So what is the problem? What is the problem? The problem is that the most dangerous theologies, are theologies that have opened the door in the hearts and minds of millions of Christians around the world, in Europe and the USA, where the Christian culture, where the evangelical Christian culture and the Bible-believing Christian culture has opened the door in their hearts and minds to the spirit of fear, to fear, and they've actually embraced theologically fear and incorporated fear in their theology. And this fear that dominates the minds and hearts of millions of Christians and pastors and ministries and Christian institutions and Christian colleges and universities, this fear is a damnable spirit from hell, and it is plaguing the Christian church worse than any other kind of pandemic, because it paralyzes the Christian church. Let me give you an example. And the intention of the example is not to pat myself on the back, but in relating this story to you, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to cover up the truth so I can, you know, prove to you that I'm humble. You're going to have to trust that I'm humble. And if you don't trust it, you need to trust God. God knows how to humble his servants. But this is an important truth. And it's a truth that I never hear taught in churches or pastors, with the exception of messages that I've given. Again, I apologize for the potential misunderstanding of my communication, where it sounds like I'm bragging, but it's not that I'm bragging. It is the truth. I have visited thousands of churches during my ministry, and I have never heard a pastor ever give a sermon dealing with fear, except in the sense of a very myopic, personal, self-centered fear, like I'm afraid of other people. I have heard some sermons where pastors deal with personal psychological fears, but never fear in the larger sense that God wants his people set free from. In other words, they're majoring in minors. And this is what I mean. I'll hear some messages that will quote, for example, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." And that's good to teach on that. Set people free from personal fear. Personal, like, you know, I'm afraid to look for a job, or I'm afraid to do that, afraid to do the other. But that is majoring on minors. Although that is important, that is not the primary message of the Bible. The primary message of the Bible is not a localized preaching against personal fear. The primary message of the Bible has to do with whether or not we, as Bible-believing Christians, are going to obey God and conquer the land, like Joshua and Caleb did, or we're going to flee from God's command, like the spies that were sent in, who were all frightened, and because they were so frightened and dominated by fear, they were afraid to go into the promised land. That's what God wants teaching on. So let me read something to you. This is important. In the book of Revelation, this is the book that deals really with the main teachings on Bible prophecy. There's other books that do, but this is a very important book, okay, regarding Bible prophecy. In the book of Revelation, there is a very, very powerful truth being taught that I'm going to read to you in a second. And it's a truth that God wants alive and burning in all of our hearts. And I'm going to read it to you in just a moment. I need to grab my Bible. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. And by the way, we ran out of stock, but they just came back in. So we plenty of a new shipment of Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2, of the greatest battle for the hearts and souls of mankind in the world, and other books available to you at a blanket book discount. So visit paulmcguire.us, and we'll be back in just a moment. You are listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Back to this invasion, if you will, this infiltration, if you will, of fear into the body of Christ. Now, how can the supernatural body of Christ, that means people like you and me, that means anyone who has truly asked God for forgiveness of their sins through the blood of Jesus, anyone who has truly invited Jesus Christ into their lives to be born again, when that person by faith becomes born again, they automatically become members of the supernatural body of Christ on earth. And it's our job as the body of Christ on earth to fulfill the Great Commission, to win souls for Christ, to make disciples of all nations, to occupy until he comes, etc. So, if we are filled with fear, we can't, and dominated and controlled by fear, we can't fulfill the mission that God has for us. Now, like I said, and it's not for the purpose of bragging, but I have never heard a sermon or a message dealing with fear in the most important sense of the Bible. I have heard people preach on dealing with like interpersonal fear, personal fear, or personal psychological fears. That's good, but that's like first grade teaching. At a certain point, you've got to get out of first grade, or you're going to be unable to fulfill your call from God. So let me read you something. And I have never, ever heard a minister preach on this besides myself, and my intention is not to brag. It's just like, what is going on? Okay. So in Revelation 22, let's start at verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Now, there's an important message there by Jesus Christ. He says he's coming quickly, and that he's coming with a reward to give to every one of his people according to their work, according to what they've done on earth. So if you've done nothing but been afraid, you aren't getting a reward. Now, this is not saying that you get into heaven by what you've done, but you do get rewarded for what you've done at the judgment seat of Christ. So this is very important. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Okay, so notice that what it says, It says that outside of heaven, okay, are all kinds of wicked people. And the critical thing to notice is that God is teaching us a very important truth here. The truth is also spoken about in Revelation 21, where it says, in verse 7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things." The church in America really needs to hear this so it can be spread around the world. He who overcomes, he who is victorious, he who conquers the enemy shall inherit all things. You're not going to get the reward that God and rewards that God has for you by being a coward, by surrendering to fear, by hiding, by not occupying until he comes. So, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But I want you to notice that in Revelation 21, starting at verse 7, starting at verse 8, it says, "But the cowardly, are not going to have, they're not going to get in, and they're going to go into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone." So what is this telling us? What is a coward? A coward is someone who gives in to fear. Being a coward is the same thing as committing the sin of cowardice. I have never heard a sermon preached on the sin of being a coward or the sin of cowardice. And yet, if we were to analyze what is happening in America and around the world, perhaps the number one reason that evil is taking over and that the wicked and the globalist elite and all the rest of them are taking over and dominating the world in their wickedness. The number one reason for all of that happening, the number one reason is fear, being a coward, committing the sin of cowardice, and being afraid among men and women in the body of Christ, among leaders and ministers in the body of Christ, among people who call themselves Christians. So, when you commit the sin of cowardice or fear and give into it, you are laying down so that the enemy can take over and slaughter and kill and destroy and do horrible things. As such, when I lead prayer meetings, we pray and ask God in repentance for the sin of cowardice, for the sin of being a coward, for the sin of being afraid, and ask God to fill us with boldness by the power of his Holy Spirit. See, that's the game changer we need in America and other nations around the world right now. This cowardice, this, look, if you read what happened historical, read my book For Crying Out Loud, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, you will see that without exception, that in every nation where the people, and the Christians especially, gave in to being cowards and cowardice and gave in to being frightened and hid in the corner as the Nazis took over and the communists took over In every single case, millions were slaughtered, concentration camps were built, prison camps were built, and mass murder, mass slaughter, mass torture went unchecked. That is America's future if the body of Christ doesn't wake up very quickly. Now, when you hear me say that, you have a choice. You can say, oh, he is just overreacting. You know, that's like, that's that. It'll never happen here. That's what the Jews said when they heard the news about Hitler. They said it will never happen here. So certain people, when I said what I just said, they automatically said, oh, that'll never happen here. They have to instantaneously shut down any thinking or contemplation that it could happen here. Otherwise, they would be forced to be responsible for what's happening. You understand what I'm saying? This is a very serious thing to God. Now, this truth is not just in Revelation. This truth is in the Old Testament. The whole story of Joshua and Caleb and the unbelieving spies looking at the giants and being afraid of the giants and fleeing and refusing to go in and conquer the giants. And God rebuked them. And yet Joshua and Caleb went in. They did not give in to cowardice or fear, and they had a faith and fearless perspective in which they said, we are well able to overcome. And they didn't call them giants. They referred to the giants as grasshoppers, and they ended up conquering the land of Canaan because they were fearless. And they were filled with boldness. David had that boldness. What was the difference between David and all his brothers and all the hotshot soldiers in Israel when they were confronted with Goliath? They were all petrified. They were all cowards. They were all afraid. And their fear allowed Goliath to dominate them. And their fear was eventually going to allow Goliath the giant to slaughter them. But David was different. David wasn't better than his brothers. He was just filled with the Holy Spirit. So David goes before Goliath with a slingshot and a rock. And from out of his inmost being, he thunders these words to Goliath the giant. Now imagine this. Behind Goliath is the massive Philistine army. And then behind David is the army of Israel. And on the sides, it's the army of Israel. And everybody's watching. And nobody has dared to confront Goliath before. And David thunders out of his inmost being, filled with the Holy Spirit. David looks Goliath in the eye, fearless, and he says in a loud voice that both armies could hear, "How dare you defy the armies of the living God?" That was a proclamation. How dare you defy the armies of the living God? We need that kind of boldness of the Holy Spirit coming out of our churches, our pastors, and individual Christians. How dare you defy the armies of the living God? And then he took out his slingshot, and in one shot, he knocked Goliath to the ground, and he beheaded him. And he didn't behead him out of cruelty or something like that. He did it because he wanted to pull up the head of Goliath high above his shoulders, so that all the armies of the Philistines and all the armies of Israel would see a visible demonstration of the power and the triumph of God over the enemies of God's people. And so everyone, both the armies of God's people and the armies of the enemy, the Philistine armies, saw Goliath's head in a beheaded condition being held up by David. And that was a visual symbol of the triumph of the power of God over the triumph over the enemy. We need that embedded in the spiritual DNA. We need that embedded in the spirit of men and women who call themselves members of the supernatural body of Christ. That's where we are in the prophetic timeline. That's where we are in the prophetic timeline. We hear all this talk about a great awakening. I've been preaching, teaching, and practicing a great awakening for 40 years. I'm going to say to you what I have said a lot recently. All this talk about a great awakening doesn't mean phooey unless in order for a great awakening to be a biblical great awakening, not a counterfeit great awakening, but a biblical great awakening. A great awakening, which God desires among his people, has to consist of two parts, not just one part. A great awakening must be an awakening of the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man and woman of God's people. That's number one. But it does not stop there. Number two is a great awakening must awaken the minds, the intellect, the knowledge, the brains, if you will, of God's people, both men and women. You cannot have a true great awakening if the only thing that awakens in you is your spirit. Okay? Because then you're going to have spiritual power, but you won't have the brains to be a steward, to manage the power God is depositing in you. So a great awakening must be a twofold awakening. It must be an awakening of the spirit in you, and it must be an awakening of the intellect, the mind, knowledge, logic, learning. You've got to have both at the same time. That's why you have to read books. Great awakenings don't come to dummies. I hate to break it to you because I know this is the sacred cow in the evangelical culture and the Bible-believing culture in America. The sacred cow is the worship of being stupid. Yeah, I'm taking the gloves off today. You better believe it. I am tired of watching my nation go to hell in a handbasket because of half-baked Bible teaching, a spirit of fear, and all the rest of that stuff. So I'm going to tell you the unvarnished truth and let the chips fall where they may. A great awakening does not come to dummies. Not some of you are offended by that. Well, let me challenge you. Is what I said in the Bible? I said, is what I said? Don't you have no right to get offended at me. If what I said's in the Bible, then it's your problem. Take up your argument with God. Your problem isn't me, Paul McGuire, it's with God. Here's the biblical proof for my statement, a great awakening doesn't come to dummies. Now, I know it's shocking to you, because if you've been going to a church that serves marshmallows and calls that a healthy spiritual diet, that this would be upsetting. So here's the biblical proof for a great awakening doesn't come to dummies. The Bible tells us that knowledge is power, that we need to aggressively ask God for guidance, knowledge, wisdom, vision. Okay, right? Yeah, it says that in Proverbs. Read it for yourself. So if knowledge is power, then what condition are we in when we don't have knowledge or we lack knowledge? We have a lack of power, which is a state of being powerless. So Christians who do not have knowledge and wisdom do not have power, and they are powerless. God cannot shake a nation, shake the world in what is in the dynamite explosion, the dunamis of power from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit. God cannot shake a nation in a great awakening if his people are in a state of being powerless, or they're in a state where they have no power. Because if you have no knowledge, you have no power. If you have no knowledge, you're powerless. Therefore, there cannot be a great awakening. Are we on track? Therefore, the argument that would attempt to disagree with my statement, God doesn't send great awakenings to dummies, is defeated by the sword of the Spirit or the Word of God. Are we in agreement? Yeah, we're in agreement if you want to agree with the Word of God. Okay, so that tells us that God does not send a great awakening to people who have no knowledge, because if you have no knowledge, you have no power. You're powerless. Therefore, you must have knowledge, not just of God's Word. God didn't just say in his Word, just have knowledge in my Word. If you read the book of Proverbs, it talks about how important it is to gain biblical knowledge and then be able to apply the biblical knowledge you have to all the different areas of life, like business and marriage and relationships and society and so on and so forth. Unless you have true biblical knowledge, which is the ability to apply the Bible to different areas of life, then you don't have knowledge. And if you don't have knowledge, you don't have power. You're powerless. So, if God's people in America or any other place want to live and walk in the power of God, which is what a great awakening is, they must have the knowledge that comes from God's Word. Right? Yes, of course. Now, so the way we get a great awakening is we have to ask God, we have to repent of our sins, we have to cry out to God, but we must also acquire knowledge, just like it says in the book of Proverbs. We must acquire knowledge so that we can have power. Knowledge produces power. And when we have that, then we have need of the power of the Holy Spirit. So why is it that so many Christians don't have the power of the Holy Spirit? It's because they are not clothed with power from on high, which means to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to walk and receive a great awakening, you need to have knowledge, because knowledge brings power, and you need to be filled with the dunamis, dynamite, power of the Holy Spirit, or you need to be clothed with power of the Holy Spirit from on high. When you have these two different dimensions operating at the level that God desires, knowledge producing power and the Holy Spirit clothing you with power from on high, when these two dimensions are connected, then and only then can God release the supernatural power of God in and through you, me, his church, and then and only then does a great awakening erupt, which is evidenced by the fact that all of society is radically transformed by the power of God. God Almighty desires this more than you can possibly know. God is not pleased with the millions of babies being killed. God is not pleased with the DNA. That the DNA, it says in Genesis that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. What does that mean? We are created according to the DNA of God. That's what makes us human. When we pervert our humanness by perverting our DNA that we got from God, we become less than human. You see? You see how important this is? Why do you think that the most powerful judgments that God has ever released on all of mankind and the human race had everything to do with DNA? Why do you think that was? A lot of people, they read the Bible out of their own bias. When you read the Bible out of your own bias, that is not acquiring knowledge, that's acquiring bias. Bias is your interpretation, your beliefs. It may have nothing to do with the objective truth. The objective truth, which is absolute truth, is not based on bias. It's based on fact. So, we're created in the image of God. That's what makes us human. We have the DNA of God. That's what makes us human. Now, God sent massive judgments upon planet Earth for this reason, not for the reason that stems primarily from the bias of Christians, but for the real reason. Let's take the story of Noah. Why did God send a flood that destroyed every living creature with the exception of Noah, his family, and his sons' families, and all the animals and living species that were brought on the ark two by two, male and female, for the purpose of reproduction? Why did God tell Noah to build this massive ark before the flood came? Now, the Bible says that it was because of the wickedness of man. Well, that's true. Man was wicked. Man was at the apex of his wickedness. But the trigger sin that released the judgment of God had to do with a specific kind of wickedness. A wickedness that triggered the flood judgment of God. You see, despite what many modern Christians try to whitewash away because they're personally uncomfortable with the power of historical truth, the fact of the matter is that the fallen angels were descending upon planet Earth and mating with human women. They had done so when 200 fallen angels descended upon Mount Hermon and mated with human women, producing a hybrid race consisting of Nephilim DNA. A hybrid race consisting of fallen angel DNA that was mixed with human DNA. And that crossbreeding race was called the Rephaim or the Nephilim. And by the way, the giants in the land of Canaan that Joshua and Caleb had to fight, they were genetically the descendants of fallen angels and human women. They were the Nephilim and the Rephaim. Now, and that's why God told Joshua and Caleb to wipe them out. So, the fallen angels begin to return, and the fallen angels are in the process of corrupting the genetic code and the DNA of all of planet Earth. And the genetic experimentation of the fallen angels was so pervasive that they were corrupting the DNA and the genetic code of animal species, birds, fish. Yeah, yeah, that's right. Sorry it bothers your religious sensibilities, but that's what happened. So the fallen angels were corrupting the DNA of all living species, not just men and women, all living species. And the fallen angels were corrupting the DNA of human beings because the fallen angels were mating with human women once again and producing the hybrid race of mixed DNA between fallen angels and human women, known as the Rephaim or the Nephilim. Okay, so God, that was the trigger. God told Noah to build an ark, and then he flooded the earth, and God wiped out every living species, fish, birds, everything. God wiped out everything. God wiped out all of mankind, with the exception of Noah and his family. And God wiped out all of the animals, etc., with the exception of those living species that were brought on the ark, two by two, male and female. God wiped it all out. Now, either God had to be a psychopathic animal hater, either God hated innocent animals and just wiped them out for no good reason, or, as the Bible tells us, the animals, the living species, were corrupted genetically and in their DNA because the Nephilim need a host body to live, not the Nephilim, excuse me, the fallen angels need a host body to live in. Okay, so the whole earth is flooded. God wipes out everything that's alive, except for the animals and species that are on the ark, two by two, and Noah and his families, and his wives and their families. The flood ends, and what God says right up front to Noah is, be fruitful and multiply, which is exactly what he said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, be fruitful and multiply. So the entire process of reproducing begins once again, okay, in a massive way. And God begins to replenish the earth through Noah and his wives and their families, and all the animals and living species brought in the ark were encouraged to mate again to replenish the earth. So the question is, what triggered the judgment? Man's wickedness, in part, but the major trigger that caused the flood judgment was the fallen angels mating with all the different animal and living species, and the fallen angels mating with human women and producing the hybrid species of the Nephilim and the Rephaim. Now, why the intensity of God's judgment? And by the way, if you were to re-examine the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in its totality and just not cherry-pick the truths that kind of conform to your cultural interpretation, you dig deep into the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice the fact that the men who came into Sodom, okay, were not just human men. Notice that. That's an important fact, for crying out loud. They were angels. Hello? There were angels. The so-called men that came into Sodom to go to Lot's house, it's imperative to understand from a genetic standpoint that they were not just men. They were angels. They were angels. They were angels. So the other thing is, it wasn't just men trying to have sex with men. It wasn't just the men of Sodom that God gathered around Lot's house and wanted to watch what was going on. It wasn't just the men. First of all, the so-called men that were going to Lot's house were angels. And it says, when you read the text, all of it regarding Sodom, that it says that all the people of Sodom gathered around to watch what was going to happen when these so-called men were going to Lot's house. It says all the people. That means very plainly, very simply, that it wasn't just men that were gathering around to watch. It was all the people, which means all the men and all the women. And I'll say it again, all the women, all the women, all the women and all the men, which means it was all the people, both men and women. This was not a story just about men and men or male upon male. Read it correctly. Read it accurately. Rightly divide the word of God. It was about all the people of Sodom gathered around to watch what was going to happen. That means at least half of them were women. Women were very much involved. You say, how were they involved? They were there to participate, to watch. Perhaps they didn't physically get involved, but they were there to watch. Now, the other thing that you have to ask yourself is that when the men of Sodom banged on the door of Lot's house, they wanted to have relations with the men. And we know what deduction everybody makes. The only problem with that deduction is it's a faulty deduction. Why would men who are allegedly only interested in other men, let's think this through. Why would men that are allegedly interested in only other men for relations? We understand why they banged on the door to get at the men. But they weren't men. I mean, you got to really understand who these guys were that God sent down. They were angels. And so the angels blinded the men, but the men kept coming after the angels. Now, Lot tried to appease them. Lot wasn't stupid. Lot knew exactly what was going on in Sodom. He knew the whole deal. He lived there. And so in an effort to appease both the crowd, which consisted of men and women, and in an effort to appease the men that were banging on the door of his house, demanding to have relations with the men who he let into his house, Lot attempted to appease these men by offering up his daughter to them and telling them they could, sorry for being disgusting, but Lot offered up his daughter to them and told the men of Sodom they could do anything they wanted, and I'll leave it blank, they could do anything they wanted to his daughter, but just don't touch the men. Now think that through with the brain that God gave you. Lot knew what these guys were up to. Lot knew the sinfulness of both man's human nature and women's human nature. This stuff had happened before in the ancient world. They would have done the unspeakable to his daughter, and by the time they were finished with Lot's daughter, Lot's daughter would have been dead. And Lot knew that. Now, what father would, first of all, even think of offering up his daughter and telling a crowd of men, you can do anything you want with her? I can't think of any man who would do that, any father that would do that. That is very unnatural. Because Lot knew how that would play out. Daughter would be dead by the time morning. So why would Lot offer his daughter up? It goes against everything that's in fatherhood and in being a mother and the whole thing. And then the other thing you have to ask yourself is, what if these men were only interested in other men? Let's say it again. If, as the popular interpretation goes, these men were only interested in having relations with other men, as the popular interpretation goes, Lot's not an idiot. Lot's not a fool. Lot wouldn't even have bothered to offer his daughter to these men to have relations with his daughter. Lot wouldn't even have made the offer if he thought that they were only interested in having relations with men. Because if we're dealing with a group of men that allegedly only want to have relationships with other men, Lot wouldn't have wasted his time and angered the men by offering up the daughter, because he would have known that they have no interest in women. So something doesn't fit right with the popular interpretation. There obviously had to have been some kind of perverse appeal that at least tempted, to whatever degree, it may have been a small degree, the men who came for the men to have relationships with them. So when Lot did the obscene, he offers up his daughter to the men. He didn't offer up his daughter knowing that these guys were going to flat out deny him. And he didn't dismiss these guys as only a bunch of guys that were interested in men. So what's the answer? The answer is you have to properly identify who these so-called men are that Lot let into his house and that the men of Sodom wanted to rape, and Lot in desperation tries to bargain with these men by offering up his daughter. The only way you can understand all the problems in this historical account, the only way you can understand it is to rightly divide the Word of God. And when you rightly divide the Word of God, it becomes obvious that the appeal that energized the men of Solomon, the men of Sodom, banging on the door of his house and wanting to have relations with these men, was the fact that these men knew that the men in Lot's house were not ordinary men, and that the crowd of men and women that gathered around from Sodom, that gathered around Lot's house, they also knew that these men in Lot's house were not just ordinary men. Both the men and women in Sodom and the men who were banging on the door of Lot's house knew that these men were angels and the crowd knew they were angels. And the perverse and lustful appeal that was energizing the crowd to watch and was mobilizing the men to want to have relationships with these so-called men in Lot's house was that both the crowd and these men knew that these men were angels. They were angelic angels sent by God. And so this was an attack on God himself. And the high, the perverse high they were looking to get was the perversion of raping angels of God. I know it sounds disgusting, I apologize, but that's what the story is all about. They came to rape and to have relationships with God's angels. That's also the only explanation for why a father like Lot would do the most disgusting, perverse thing imaginable, which is he actually offered up these men, but he knew they were angels also. This is what motivated Lot to offer up his daughter, even up to the point of death. Lot offered up his daughter to the crowd and to the men. But the only thing that explains why Lot would do such an outrageously perverse thing is that Lot knew that these were the angels of God, and he was so terrified of God, he was so afraid of God, if he allowed these male visitors that he knew were angels, and he did not want to be held accountable before God for having God's angels raped. It's perverse, yes, but this is human nature. So Lot thought that it would be, Lot, not thinking very clearly, but Lot thought it would be far less offensive to God to allow his daughter to be raped, even up to the point of death. Lot thought that that would be far less offensive to God than if he allowed God's angels to be raped. You see, it's only when we take this story and introduce the fact that these men that came to Lot's house were not just men. They were angels. And once you understand that they were God's angels, all the problems with the story, all the unanswered questions, all the need for a proper interpretation, it all falls into place mathematically perfect like a puzzle once you nail down the essential truth, which is the men at Lot's house were not just men, they were angels. And this was not just a man thing. It had everything to do with angels. And so, these same angels now turn to rescue Lot and his daughter and his family from Sodom, because it's not going to go well for them. Okay? And God destroys Sodom. And with a warning that Lot and his wife and his family, that they are not allowed at any point to turn around and look at Sodom. Even in curiosity, they're not allowed. So they begin to flee. God destroys Sodom, but Lot's wife is tempted, which reveals that part of her heart, and she's a female, Lot's wife. She's tempted to turn around and look at the destruction of Sodom. And she disobeys God, and she turns into a pillar of salt, and she's just frozen there. Sodom is obliterated. And then Lot escapes to safety with the help of the angels. But the critical factor to understand is that these were not just men. they were angels. And so the level of judgment, once again, is triggered when mankind crosses this sacred barrier that God has erected and when men begin to break the barrier and have relations, sex, with angels, or women begin to have sex with angels, this is like one of God's ultimate taboos. Because if women are involved, then it means there can be the production of a hybrid race. So it's also, God says regarding sexuality, the two shall become one flesh. And so God does not want human beings ever to become one flesh with fallen angels. That's what this thing is dealing with. And God is challenging us to, when we read the Bible, to think deeper and think it through. Knowledge is power. Okay, so I explain all this and more in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind, A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2, Conquering the Matrix, and other books that you can get at a book bundle discount at paulmcguire.us. Never before has it been more important to reach the world with a truly deep biblical message than now. The reason that the fastest growing religions in America are both witchcraft and atheism, the reason statistics came out about a week ago that for the first time in like 100 years, the Christian church is shrinking numerically, is because there are fewer and fewer pastors and churches and Christian authors and ministries communicating the tough truths of the Bible. Yet the reality is that people are starving for the intense, tough truths of the Bible because they want to know answers. They're not afraid of witchcraft. They know all about the Illuminati. So why are we preaching these pablum Christian sermons that are powerless? It's the truth that sets you free. And we have to deal with this stuff because, like it or not, we're in the last days. And time is running out. Time is running out. We're in the last days. We do not know how much time we have between where we are now and the second coming. But we do know this: the trigger judgment that brought about the flood, the trigger judgment that brought about the destruction of Sodom, it says in the Bible, Jesus said in the Bible, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so it will be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. So Jesus Christ compares the conditions of mankind right before his return as being the equivalent of what the conditions of mankind were during the days of Noah and during the days of Sodom. And what was the trigger judgment? It was the oneness between fallen angels and humans, and it was the intermingling of DNA between fallen angels and human women. And now, in our lifetime, we are seeing that repeated again. So within a lot of scientific and biological and genetic technologies, if you read carefully and you study deeply, you see that we are now experimenting with merging the DNA of humans with animals. We are merging human DNA with artificial or synthetic DNA, and we are mixing the DNA of potentially interdimensional beings, or DNA found frozen from men frozen in the ice thousands of years ago, that DNA is being brought back and fused with modern DNA. But you see, people don't know whether that DNA they're using was really human DNA or Nephilim DNA. So this critical trigger point sin is being committed once again. And what did Jesus Christ say? As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So when we see all these signs of the times, we see that he's at the door. Jesus is at the door. We are like moments away from the return of Christ. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying call me up and yell at me because he didn't come in 5 seconds. Moments away could be longer than that in God's timetable. Only God knows. But we are very close. That we do know. So we need to do everything we can to aggressively and intelligently and boldly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and win souls and take it seriously. I need your help to do that. We have a plan to do it. I can't discuss everything out loud publicly, but we are embarked in a plan to do that, and I need your help. So I want to thank you for being an intercessory prayer warrior and praying for me, this ministry, and my family. Your prayers, I thank you for them, are essential. I want to thank you for distributing our media far and wide. We just sent out a very, very important video for you, but it has instructions about where you are to watch it. We are dealing with Orwellian censorship at a high level. You need to hear that video in its entirety, but you need to follow the instructions in the opening of the video. And I can't say any more at this point. And then finally, I want to thank those of you that have asked the Lord how you can make financial contributions and donations and gifts to Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church. And I want to thank you for radically obeying the Lord. And whatever God tells you to do, I want to personally thank you for being obedient and doing it. With your financial help, we can embark on the plans that God has given us to reach millions of people around the world, but most effectively to get around the censorship, which is monstrous. We can get around the censorship, but we need to invest in certain technologies and distribution mechanisms. Otherwise, they're going to shut us down and they're going to shut any Christian ministry down that's preaching the truth. So thank you. Pray to the Lord. Ask him what you can do. Remember, we accomplish this goal by standing together in Jesus. God bless you. This is your brother in Christ. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.